But we are so grateful. Chapter 6, 7, chapter 8, 9 of Genesis is filled with stuff for us to know and learn, lessons. But by faith, Hebrews says that Noah built an ark to the saving of his family. By faith, he walked in obedience. And this last sermon in the series, I pray, brings hope and comfort to your heart and your life. It was a tough series. Last week was tough. Terry Ruper was in the back closing the door. And when he closed the door, he said the Lord overwhelmed him with grief over those that weren't able to be in the ark. And I pray that that's certainly what happened to you last week. I know it happened to me. My heart was overwhelmed to think that God would close the door. In Noah's day, the door was the ark. In our day, it's the rapture of the church. And Jesus himself said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be the coming of the Son of Man. And wickedness and all the things we talked about in Noah's day and the culture there. We talked about getting on the ark, the second lesson. Noah showed up last week. It was so nice of him to come by. But today, as we close out the series, the first thing I find in chapter 8 is that we serve a good God. So let's look at this. The last one, Noah builds an altar, and we'll look at this wonderful altar Terry and Rick built, and hopefully you can build an altar in your life today. That altar is precious. It's a precious thing that God has given to us. How many glad Oak Grove still has altars? And a personal altar in your life would be what we're looking for. So let's look at it. Why don't you, Ethan, I will read the Bible, and you flip along. Thank you. Such a blessing up there. And hey, your twin, he's a pretty awesome dude. Like that, poofing in and out like that. That's pretty incredible. And you can't wear the turban to the office. I just want you to know that. You can't do that. It's not allowed. Anyway, here's some good word from the Lord. Chapter 8, Genesis. But God remembered Noah and all the wild animals and the livestock that were with him in the ark. And he sent a wind over the earth, and the waters receded. Now the springs of the deep and the floodgates of the heavens had been closed, and the rain had stopped falling from the sky. The water receded steadily from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water had gone down. And on the 17th day of the seventh month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to recede until the 10th month. And on the first day of the 10th month, the tops of the mountains became visible. After 40 days, Noah opened the window he had made in the ark and sent out a raven, and it kept flying back and forth until the water had dried up from the earth. Then he sent out a dove to see that the water had receded from the surface of the ground, but the dove could find no place to set its feet because there was water over the surface of the earth. So it returned to Noah in the ark. And I like this little tidbit. Noah reached out his hand and took the dove and brought it back to himself in the ark. Now, how many know that's a good pastor? Some of you birds are flying back and forth. They have nowhere to land. Then I love this, verse 10. He waited 7 more days and again sent out the dove from the ark. And when the dove returned to him in the evening, there in its beak was a freshly plucked olive leaf. Then Noah knew that the water had receded from the earth. He waited 7 more days. There's a common word that keeps occurring, waited. He waited 7 more days and sent the dove out again, but this time it did not return to him. By the first day of the first month of Noah's 601st year, the water dried up from the earth. Noah then removed the covering from the ark and saw the surface of the ground was dry. By the 27th day of the second month, the earth was completely dry. Then God said. Those are powerful words right there. Then God said to Noah, come out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring out every kind of living creature that is with you, the birds, the animals, and all the creatures that move along the ground, so they can multiply on the earth and be fruitful and increase in number upon it. So Noah came out. I hope there's somebody here today who's ready to come out of some stuff. I mean, oh, God wants you to come out of some things that you might be tangled up in and help you get out. But Noah came out together with his sons and his wife and his sons' wives, all the animals and all the creatures that move along the ground and all the birds. Everything that moves on the earth came out of the ark, one kind after the other. Listen, when you're reading the Bible and it repeats itself, It gets redundant. I get it. But keep on reading. Verse 20. Noah built an altar to the Lord. Would somebody lift your hand to the Lord this morning? Let's just thank the Lord. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. That of all the things Noah had to do, thought he had to do, the first thing he does is builds an altar. I thank you, Lord, that today some of us would get that. If we don't get anything else, we look at verse 20 and see Noah building an altar to the Lord. He takes some of all the clean animals and clean birds. He sacrificed burnt offerings on it. Not just offerings, burnt offerings. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, and said in his heart, not out loud to Noah, God said it in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. Now this is after the flood. So sin still prevails after the flood. The heart of man is still capable of being wicked. That's why I want you to catch that. And never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest. Somebody say seed time and harvest. That's a whole nother message. Cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. Wow. A lot of things in chapter 8. Chapter 9, I just want you to understand, it wasn't very long after this altar that Noah messed up again. The perfect one in this scenario and story is not Noah. The perfect one is God. And there must be an altar in your life. If you plan to live, something's got to die. I said, if you plan to live, something's got to die. God has to be leader and ruler in your life, or you are the ruler in your life. One of them is going to die. If God died for you, how many know he took your place? He took on the judgment. How many know Jesus is our mediator? He is our ark. And you can come into him. He died so that you might live. That's the story of chapter 8 and the altar. So I want us to see the first thing that happens here. When you get out of the ark and everything else gets out of the ark, the first thing that happens is that God remembers Noah. Now listen, it's not like God had amnesia. God doesn't have amnesia. I mean, no, God knows the end from the beginning. God is all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He knows everything all the time. So I want you to catch this because I have good news this morning. If you'll hang in there, if you'll stay faithful, if you'll walk in obedience in the midst of the storm, how many know in due season God will remember you if you'll just hang in there? See, the problem with a lot of people is when the storms of life come, they give up hope. The last thing Noah heard from God was, come in the ark. And then for 150, a year and a little bit, he did not hear the voice of the Lord. God was silent in the ark times. When the waves are crashing, remember that? And the animals are, you know, doing whatever they do. Listen, this is a pretty smart man, Noah. First of all, he's an engineer. He built the first ship ever was built from the instructions of God. He was a carpenter just like Jesus. There's a lot of similarities between Noah and Jesus. He was quite talented and quite smart. And you'll see in the quiet times how smart Noah is. They that wait upon the Lord. How many know they are the ones that are going to renew their strength? It takes patience to be faithful to God in the midst of a storm. God will remember you. If you'll hang in there, there is going to be an outcome. There will be a resolve to your troubles. How many believe God will come through in due season? God will come through. Understand now, almost a year, like 150 days or more, we know 40 days and 40 nights, it rained. So it's not like the seasons of a regular year were happening. There were no more seasons at max. It was cut off. The seasons were cut off because judgment came on the earth. So what ordinarily would have a spring, summer, and winter, and fall, nada, gone, right? Because God's taking care of things. He's changed everything. In fact, the whole earth is changed after the flood. When God opened up the platelets of underneath the earth, everything shifted, land shifted, mountains were brought low or raised up, or separated the sea and the land. All, what you have today is a direct result of the flood. The bursting up from the waters from beneath, the skies fell from above, God took over. How many know God is supreme? He's large and he's in charge. If you haven't learned yet in your little lifetime that God is supreme and he is sovereign and he's in charge of all things, he created all things, he spoke everything into existence, and he and the whole world consists and he has them in the palm of his hands. He's actually palming the earth. The earth can fit in the hand of our God. He's a big God. How many know we serve a big God? And that's powerful words to know that God remembered Noah, and he remembered you, and he's still in control. And the word remember doesn't mean to call something to mind, because he didn't forget anything, right? It means to pay attention to or to fulfill a promise or to act on behalf of somebody else. Just like God remembered Abraham, not just Abraham Duran. God remembered you, Abraham. But Abraham remembered, God remembered Abraham and rescued Lot from the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember? That's the same thing. God remembered Noah, gave him favor and grace, and rescued him from the coming judgment of the whole earth by flood. God remembered Rachel and Hannah, who cried and wept and grieved before God. Boy, they were barren and couldn't have children, and the Lord remembered them. How many know we serve a good God? If you're complaining, if you're in a depressed state, I just want to give you some good news. Our God knows where you are. He will remember you in the day of trouble. He will remember you when you cannot hear his voice anymore. When the waves are crashing over the boat and the animals are so loud and driving you crazy and your son-in-laws and your daughters-in-law, sons and daughters-in-law, in-laws. How many know God can give you favor with your in-laws? It's quiet in here. I'm just preaching now. Maybe I ought to stop right there and do another series on the family right here, right here. God cannot forget. He remembered the Jews and his covenant. He delivered them from Egypt. The remembering implies a previous commitment made by God. And God remembered Noah. Now, God has spoken to enter. And when he did, God didn't speak again until verse 15 when God said, "Come out of the ark." You know, I have to tell you, somebody is entrapped in something today. I've got to tell you that because as I was studying and preparing, I wrote down in my notes, I said it earlier, I'll say it again. Somebody needs to come out of something this morning. You have been entrapped in something, and God's telling you, he's speaking to you today, come out and be separate, says the Lord. You cannot stay in that. It's not going to be good for you. The wrath of God is over. Come out now. It's a new day. How many thank God for new beginnings? So God gives us a new start. My point is that God was silent during those 40 days of rain. When the waters rose, God had nothing to say. Nothing. Even after the rain stopped and the waters were receding, God remained silent. And perhaps Noah, like some of us, can grow weary in the silent years or months. Getting used to the silence of God. Maybe you think God forgot you. Maybe God's not talking to you. Maybe you can't hear him. But maybe no word at all from God means we should wait and continue to be obedient. You know, when some people are contemplating the will of God, you know, they will say, "What's God saying? What's God want with me?" Listen, if there's no word from the Lord, just keep doing what you were doing from the last time he told you to do it. God doesn't get confused. How many know God speaks until he speaks again? You stay faithful. Keep walking. Keep serving. Keep building. Listen, Noah knew because after he told him to build the ark, it was 120 years before he spoke again and said, "Get in it." So he knew about silent years. He knew about persecution. He knew about patience. And Noah's, you know, waiting in obedience. And I mean, he worked a long time. You know, to live for God 2 weeks, anybody can do that. A lot of people start out with Jesus. A lot of people make a commitment to God. And then 2 weeks later, you know, the first sign of a little storm, they're gone. I thought when I got saved, God was just going to give me a free ride and everything was going to be good. How many know you've deceived yourself? There is no prosperity like that. Although that God can bless you, there will be good days and there will be bad days. Help me out, church. It rains on the just and the unjust. So God speaks. Praise the Lord. Amen. And so God's speaking. And now there's a temptation that comes upon him in these silent years. Noah's patience. That's the second thing I want to talk to you. His patience. Listen, it's one thing to have faith and build. It's another thing to have passionate preaching. For 100 years, 120 years, he preached and didn't change the message. I mean, we need preachers who will preach and not water it down. Preachers who will preach with conviction all the way to the end. Until the doors of the ark closed, Noah preached the gospel. Get in while there's time. Listen, Noah's church was not considered mega. The results of his preaching after 120 years was 8 people. I started to add a dog or two in there, I guess. 8 people got saved after 120 years. Now, he had a mega church building, but he only had 8 people in there. How many know that's not a whole lot to shout about? I remember when we first got to Oak Grove, who stood before you in this 1,200-seat auditorium, and I said, I resign. I resign. If the Lord don't build the house, everybody else can labor in vain. Amen? How many know it's the Lord still building his church? So we leave the results up to God. Noah was patient. Now there's a temptation in silent years, seasons, to feel abandoned by God and forgotten. And we've all been there. And that's what chapter 8 is about. God remembered him. And when the flood was over, the waters receded and God spoke, get out of the ark. And he also said, be fruitful and multiply. So he said, you went in at my word. You come out at my word. And I'm going to start this whole thing over. It's a new beginning. And the same covenant he made with Adam and Eve, be fruitful, be faithful, and multiply. He gives that again here. But before we leave the ark completely, I just want to look at Noah's patience. Because after 40 days, that's 40 days after the rain stopped, he opened a window he had made and sent out a raven. That was an unclean bird. Sent a raven out. Unclean birds would eat just about anything, right? They'd eat flesh, carcasses, anything. I'm sure they had a lot to eat. But they didn't. Came right back because, there was water was up to the highest. Listen, some people who don't believe in Noah's Ark story, you just have to explain a lot of other scientific things. Like the fact that they found tropical fish in the Himalayas. Fossils in the Himalayas. How many know those fish don't get up to the top of those mountains? They're actually below sea level, not on the top of the mountain. How many know there are people who want to discredit the word of God, but you can't disprove scientifically, they'll tell you. There's too many fossils, right? There's too many things, and I'm not here to refute it either. I'm just telling you, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out. Top of the highest mountain on all the earth. And then the ark rests. What does Noah's name mean? Rest. A confirmation that God had called that boy and named that boy and had a purpose in his life. Rest. And so he opens up a window, sends out the raven. It came back and forth. Thus, the unclean bird would have eaten anything possible, but all was covered. Then he sent out a dove, but it could not land either. And he looked at the care of Noah. I told you earlier, he reached out his hand and brought the dove back into himself. Now, I know I'm not preaching on the Holy Ghost today. But if I was, I would take that text and say, if you want the Holy Spirit, reach your hand out and receive him to yourself and bring him into your spirit. Holy Spirit, the dove, into your ark. And look at this. Noah waited 7 more days, that's verse 10, and sent the dove out again. And it came back with an olive branch, or what we know of as peace, a peace offering, the olive branch, the dove. And then Noah knew. I like that. Then Noah knew. How many believe that some of the things that you know came to you by revelation knowledge of God? Anybody believe that? Listen, you can't be that smart on your own. How many know it has to be God? You can't be that smart. Some of the things that God uses us to do, we just say that was God, because we couldn't pull that off if we tried. And so this engineer, shipbuilder, this animal zoologist who cared for all these animals, the wisdom of waiting, the wisdom of waiting in silence. Well, we get antsy when you have to wait. In fact, some of you are ready to go now, but you're just going to have to wait. Hallelujah. Verse 12, he waited 7 more days. You know, 7 days, 7 days, 50 days, 40 days. Trapped inside of this ark with all these animals and these... a lot of chores, nothing but work in there. So God helped him to learn patience. You know where Noah learned how to worship? God was in the ark. You know where you learned? Well, I would go to church, but those people, listen, you better go to church with them, or you may not make it to heaven with them. If you can't worship with them here, you may not worship with them there. Well, they're a bunch of hypocrites. Well, listen. At the end of the day, there'll be a separation. How many know the Lord's going to bring justice? I said, the Lord's going to bring justice. This wasn't an easy series. It's still not easy, evidently. But Noah remembered God. Listen, the real message today is that Noah remembers God. God remembered Noah. He had patience through all of this. He had lots of wisdom to learn what to do and wait, how to wait. And then Noah removed the covering and saw the surface. Verse 15 said, God said, come out. So they came out, and Noah remembers God. Verse 20, Noah built an altar. Noah built an altar. Listen, I don't know if you know how much Noah had to do. I'm sure there were twigs and rocks everywhere. I don't know what you thought the world looked like, but it was wiped out. Nobody alive. Nobody but Noah and his family existed. Probably the food is gone. The animals are probably getting hungry. The families are probably getting hungry. And the first thing Noah does is make an altar. Probably on Mount Ararat. That's where the Bible says that the ark rested. Rocks were probably everywhere. It's a catastrophic event, right? Mountains crumbling and the waters rushing and rocks are everywhere. So he picks up from the earth. He made an altar from the earth. He picks up rocks and he piles them up. Now listen, you see, I was going to get you a bunch of pretty pictures of altars and cathedrals today. But listen, we have lots of altars and big cathedrals that are empty today. Because the altars are empty. It's not about how pretty it is. God didn't say, make you a pretty altar. He said, make me an altar. And God's not impressed by pretty altars. He's not impressed by fancy prayers. Come up and say a few things and then go off and live your life. A real altar is one that is not pretty to God, but it's a sweet-smelling savor. He said, you know, in Leviticus, we see the altar, how to make an altar. Moses showed us how to make an altar, but Noah made an altar because this is not the first altar was ever made. Adam and Eve, right? Remember that? Cain and Abel, both of those boys made an altar because their father made an altar. Can I just stop right here and preach? Daddy, if you will learn how to make an altar, your kids will learn how to make an altar. They learn from seeing. This is not the first altar. Everything's dead, but Noah builds an altar. The joy of leaving the ark. Now listen, I don't know if they came out saying, woohoo, you fire, we made it, what a ride, woo, woo, we made it, we're the only ones alive, everybody's dead. I doubt it. I'm certain they walked out of that ark the way they walked in. Just kind of shocked. Shocked at the stench. Shocked at the devastation. Trees are all gone. Rocks are everywhere. Animals are all dead, except the ones he brought with him. All the people are gone. There's no more help to build anything. And Noah could have thought about building him a house. He's a leader. He's responsible. You got to build a house. I got to build a house. There's no vegetation. There's nothing. There is nothing. But the first thing he does is he makes an altar. God, thank you for saving me and my family. We should have died too, God. I wasn't no better than none of them, but you favored me. I got in. The only difference between me alive and them dead is I got in. So many times we go to church and we just, you know, we think we're favored because of our pedigree or our name. Can I tell you, God's not favored the Assemblies of God alone. How many know there's a lot of churches that are favored? We're not in because we're special. We came from the same cursings and sin that Adam left for us. So the first thing he did was made an altar. It was an altar of consecration, altar of confession. And he burnt, listen now, listen. He took the seven clean animals and the seven pairs of clean birds. So that's like 14 of each gender, seven of each gender, so 14 of each, right? And God is so smart. How many thinks God is smarter than you? Anybody? Only one of you think God's, thank you. Me and Daryl, we agree. Me and you think God's smarter than us. The other ones have not yet figured that out. How many thinks God's smarter than you? So before he sent you in the ark, he provided what you need when you come out of the ark. And so he had all these birds. And to keep it from extinction, the reason the birds didn't go extinct is because he had prepared. But God didn't tell Noah, now build me an altar. You don't hear that in the text, do you? That was initiated by Noah. Noah initiated the altar. And Noah took these clean birds and these animals. I don't know if he did it one at a time, friends. I wasn't there. But he made something like this. Guys, thank you. That's the ugliest little thing. It's something like that. That's ugly. That's what you want. You want an ugly altar. Because it ain't about your pretty altar. It's about God's altar. This altar doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. It wasn't about Noah building him an altar. It was about Noah building God an altar. And I don't know if he did it one at a time, you know. But here's the deal. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty, folks. Takes a dove. Is there any kids in here? Takes a dove, wrings his neck. How many live on a farm? Anybody ever live on a farm? The first time my grandpa took a chicken and wrung his neck, it flipped me out. And the poor chicken took off running. You ever seen a chicken run like he had his head cut off? Some of you saying, that's you, Pastor Ron. That chicken kept on running and living. I said, look at there. There flies a dead bird. Neck was. There's one. I don't know if he did one at a time. Or if he did them all on the altar and lit the fire. But I do know this. The Lord smelled a sweet smelling savor. The offering, the burnt offering. Listen, the whole thing, not a piece of it. The Bible says the whole thing. How many has come to the place in your walk with God where you're ready to give it all, anything? Come on now. All of you on the altar. Not a piece of you, not a part of you. Noah took it all and laid it on the altar. Every bit of the bird, except the skin. And now God's making another covenant with Noah. He said, now before you ate vegetation, now you can eat meat. Oh, am I thankful for Noah. I'm a meat and potatoes kind of guy. Now we can eat meat. We can't have blood, right? There's something significant about blood. The blood belongs to God because life is in the blood. Now, death is everywhere. Death is all over the altar. It's bloody. It's a mess. It's a mess. Nothing but, hey, bring me another bird. Bring me another. Don't bring me a sloppy one. Give me a perfect sacrifice. Offer it to the Lord. Give me some more. Everything we got. Come on, family. Everything we've got left, let's give it to God. I know you're hungry, but we're going to offer everything we need to God. And if we'll give everything we need to God, God will provide everything we need. That's the way it was. It was the joy of leaving the ark. I mean, he was ready to get out of there. A change of scenery, a change of smell, a change of the routine, the activity. A long day of unloading. And yet, worship was on Noah's mind. The task of building an altar, initiated by him, right? And he slaughtered all these animals, picked up these loose rocks, made a sacrifice before the Lord by the grace of God. I just want to close by saying this. Chrissy's going to come and help me in the altar today. I want to close by saying that God does not play with sin. The judgment of the whole earth was because of the wickedness of man's heart. And atonement was still needed even after the flood. But one day in the future, can somebody help me finish this sermon? One day in the future, you see, all that sacrifice at the altar was covering temporarily. Looking forward to one day when there will be one last and final sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. For the meantime, the blood of animals and birds was sufficient to cover our sin. But it only pushed it further. It didn't eradicate sin. It just pushed it further back. But when Jesus came, is anybody here happy for Jesus? Come on, anybody here understand the final sacrifice and the spotless lamb and the blood of Jesus and everything that Noah went through was pushing us toward Calvary, to Jesus, giving God our whole life and dedicating everything at the altar. Satan might be telling you you're too busy, you're too religious, but I'm asking you this morning to devote your whole life to God, not just your early years. I mean, it's good as a child to give him your early years, but how about your middle years? How about your single years? How about your married years? How about all of your life? How about your senior adults? How many know God still wants you to give all, even in your later years? Build an altar. No sanctuary around, no tabernacle, no temple. He treated the whole earth as a sanctuary, for the glory of the Lord covers the whole earth. They had nothing to eat. Everything was given to God. Place of slaughter. More deaths in that day than there was life. Say, Pastor, get to the rainbow. Hurry up and close. I don't want to talk about these dirty altars and bleeding doves. I just got to tell you, there's a price tag for sin. And you got to quit. You got to quit taking your sin in stride. Quit living in sin like it's a light thing. God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. He destroyed the whole wide world, and he'll do it again. Next time, it won't be by a flood. That's why we see a rainbow. How many's ever seen a rainbow? And thank the Lord. Because God made a covenant. He wouldn't do that by flood again, but he will do it by fire, according to 2 Peter. God loves you, but he hates sin. Noah's first task was to make an altar. And God accepted his sacrifice, and there was joy in God's heart. Not over the death of all these. But if you're going to have a covenant with God, something's got to die. We're gonna call for an altar. God's going to give us a covenant promise. Maybe you need to come out of some things today. Maybe you need to make an altar. Maybe God's been silent in your life. Build your altar. Altars of confession. Altars of thanksgiving. Altars of supplication, altars of adoration. The altar is where I met with God. How many remember your first altar you ever met with God? Anybody? Stand with me this morning all over the place, all over this place. I remember my first altar I built for God. It costs something to build an altar. It's where we worship, it's where we live, it's where we walk, where we talk. It's where we cry. It's where we pray. It's where we have dreams like Jacob. It's where we sacrifice ourselves on the altar in a continual offering to the Lord. If you've never built an altar, I want you to do it today. Maybe you have built an altar, but like Elijah, when he went to Mount Carmel, all the altars of God had been torn down and they set all altars to Baal, to God of self and all the God of the world. God says it's time to rebuild. Let me know it's time to us as a church to rebuild the altars that have been torn down in your life. Chrissy's going to sing a powerful song today. And I want you to just respond. I just want you to respond to God. I don't know what you want to come and do. You can build an altar of worship. You can build an altar of confession, thanksgiving, maybe whatever you and God need to take care of. Build your altar. Especially if it's in ruins, build your altar. Chrissy's going to sing. You respond when the Holy Spirit speaks to you.
I see shattered. You see whole. I see broken.
Something real quickly, Oak Grove. I think for a long time in the church, people have misunderstood. They misunderstood the altar. The altar is not just about you getting salvation. Understand, Noah was already saved. But in chapter 9, we see him in a bad way. Grew a vineyard, runs into some issues, needs forgiveness. He has an advocate with the Father. He has a plan. Takes that sin offering, that burnt offering, and brings it back to the altar. Goes back to the... See, we've been taught that once you go to the altar as a kid, that's it. Can I tell you? This altar is always and forever until the Lord comes back. And it's not just about you getting in right relationship with God. What about the day when you're thankful, when you're grateful? What if you took your wallet and put it on the altar? Say, God, I just want to give you a thanksgiving offering. I just want to thank you for my provision. You gave me this job. You gave me this. What about your medical bill? Take your medical bills and put it in. Just say, Lord, I thank you for providing for me and helping me. What about relationships? I want to say thank you, God, for the relationship. There's a lot of things. You keep coming back to God. You keep going to the altar. It's not, maybe you're praying for somebody else, God. God, I want to pray for my brother, my sister, my family. Lord, this altar is a place of intercession. Praying for a lost world. I come back to the same place. It's a place where I relive the moment I met you. It's a place where I meet with you, God. In Moses' day, it was in the tabernacle at the place called the tent of meeting. In Noah's day, he built an altar. In Jacob's day, he wrestled with God. And he had one stone. It wasn't beautiful. It was just one stone. The same stone he had when he laid his head on in the dream was the same stone he turned around and made it an altar, a memorial, a place where he met with God. We've been duped into believing that somebody else needs to go to the altar. The message was for somebody else. I don't need the altar. God's got me and I don't need the altar. What my prayer is for you during this series is that you be reminded that God remembers you. But that wouldn't be where it ends. You would remember God and make an altar. Make an altar. When I first got saved, one of the ladies in the church told my mother-in-law, "Is something wrong with Brother Ronnie? He goes to the altar every time they call for one." My mother-in-law said, "No, you ought to try it." Why I was going to the altar all the time is because that's where I met God. I have a relationship with God. I can talk to Him. Dreams are given at the altar. Visions are given. Callings are given at the altar. And I believe God's calling some of you right now. God is speaking to some of you. Chrissy, let's just bring that down just a little bit, because I think God is speaking to somebody. Let's just bring that down just a little bit. I think God is speaking to somebody. And the song they sang earlier, "I'll Go," that's a hard question that God is posing to you. But if you're willing to be obedient against all odds, as Noah was, you need to make an altar today before you leave to offer your whole life, all of your giftings, all of your limitations. How many is ready to offer it all? Come on, come on up. If you're ready to offer it all to God, just walk up. Say, by faith, just like Noah. Just like Noah. I'm going to give it all up. I'm all in. I'm all in. I'm going to give it all to Jesus. Anybody else? Real quickly. I'm all in. God, I'm giving you my life. I don't have any money. I don't have any reputation. I don't seem to have a whole lot. But all that I am and all that I have, I offer it up to you. We're going to close. Everything that you have. Everything you have. It belongs to God. Let's give it up to Jesus. We're going to sing that chorus again. If you're up here, just lift your hand to the Lord. If you're afraid to come, just stay where you are and lift it up to the Lord. The altar is not a bad place. It's a good place. And if you don't make them here publicly, I pray to God you make them privately. But build yourself an altar to God.